Thank you for listening. Love Worth Finding is solely a listener and viewer-supported ministry, and this message is available because of the prayers and donations of people just like you. To make a donation, go to lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. And thank you for joining us in making an eternal difference.
I want to talk to you tonight about prayer and how to get on praying ground. I want you to look, please, in John chapter 15 and verse 16. Jesus said, "You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." That's one of the great promises and also one of the great instructions in the life of prayer. Now, there are two things that determine the answer to prayer. There are two things that must be right before you get your prayer answered. Number one, you must pray for the right thing. I mean, you must ask God for something according to His will. This is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask Him anything according to His will, He hears us. It would be absurd to think that God would answer prayer for something that's not according to His will. Prayer, as we've often said, is not bending God's will to fit our will. Prayer is finding the will of God and getting in on it. So first of all, there must be the content of the prayer. But there's something else that is necessary. You can pray for the right thing and still not get your prayer answered. There's something else that is vitally necessary if you're going to get your prayer answered. And that is the character of the one doing the praying. Both content and character are necessary if you're going to get your prayer answered. So the person praying must not only be praying according to the will of God, but he himself must be living in the will of God. Now, of those two things, which is the most important? The content of the prayer or the character of the one who's doing the praying? The second is more important than the first. Why? Because if you have the right character, if you are living in the will of God, then God can teach you His will. And therefore you can pray in the will of God. But if you're not living in the will of God, if your character is not right, if you're not attuned to God, there's no way that God can teach you His will. Now, the most important thing is not that you know how to pray. The most important thing is that you are qualified to pray. Because if you're qualified to pray, before long you will be learning how to pray. I heard one time of a basketball coach who was driving through the countryside, and he saw a farm boy who was 7 feet tall. He said, "Son, I want to give you a scholarship to college. I want you to play basketball." He said, "Sir, I don't know how to play basketball." He said, "That's all right." He said, "We can teach you how to play basketball. We can't teach you how to be 7 feet tall." And God can teach us to pray if we are 7 feet tall spiritually. I mean, if we are what we ought to be, then God can teach us the will of God. Now, it's really your life that prays. And your prayer life is no greater than your personal life. You can pray for the right thing and not get your prayer answered. And you certainly won't know the right thing, even if you did pray for it, if you're not in the will of God and living in the will of God. When Israel had won the battle at Jericho, then right down the road from Jericho, there was a small, insignificant, ignominious little town called AI. Two letters in the name of the town, just A and I. Some people pronounce it I. I pronounce it AI. You can pronounce it however you want, just two letters in the name of that little town. And the Israeli went against that little town after they'd conquered mighty Jericho, and they were defeated. They were shamed. They were routed. They were disgraced. And Joshua got down on his face to pray and asked God why God let it happen. He tried to blame God. And God said to Joshua, "Joshua, get up off your face. Israel has sinned." Now, what he was saying is this: Joshua, prayer is not the most important thing right now. Quit praying and get right with me. Prayer is not some sort of a smokescreen that we can hide our sin in. The Bible clearly and plainly tells us if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. Now, it's the life that prays. You can preach without being right with God. You can teach without being right with God. You can witness without being right with God. You know why? All of that is man to man. You can have a teacher who might have a gift of knowledge and a gift of gab. He might teach good stuff. You can go out and witness and not have your heart right with God. Paul said, "Some preach Christ of contention, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." He said, "Nevertheless, I rejoice. Christ is preached." You can preach, you can sing, you can teach, you can witness, and not be right with God. I'm not saying that you ought to, but I'm saying you can do it. But you can't pray and not be right with God. Do you know why? You see, these other things are man to man, and we can fool one another, but prayer is man to God, and you can't fool God. That's the reason, very frankly, that some of us don't pray. You know, we know we can't fool God, and so we may keep on doing these other things, but when we come to pray, we don't want to pray because we feel like God knows us, and we really don't want to look God in the face. When you backslide, the first thing that will go is your prayer life. You tell me about your prayer life, and I'll tell you about your relationship to God. When you backslide, the first thing that goes is not necessarily your soul winning, not your teaching, not your preaching, not your singing, not your church work, not your committee work, not your deaconship. It's your prayer life. Because your prayer life has to be right before you can pray. The flesh doesn't want to pray. The flesh will not pray. Oh, you may give a little few mumbles, but I'm talking about your prayer life. You tell me what kind of a prayer life you have, and I'll tell you how spiritual you are. Amen or oh me. What you are in private before God is what you are. Nothing else. What you are in the closet or in your place of prayer is what you are. And the reason that some of us don't pray is because we're not much. We talk a good game. But you see, prayer is God to man and man to God. And you can't fake that very long. Oh, you can get forced into a prayer meeting and give your little memorized prayers. We all have prayers. Anybody can rattle off a prayer. But I'm talking about that communion with God. The most important part of your prayer life is your heart condition. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. Listen to it. Here's what the Apostle John says, who also wrote this Gospel of John by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Now, if you're not keeping his commandments and not pleasing him, don't expect to get your prayer answered. Answered prayer is not for rebels. The content of the prayer and the character of the prayer are both necessary in order to get the prayer answered. Now, go back in John 15, and let's begin in verse 1. And let me just read beginning in verse 1. Then I want to give you three principles now of getting your life right so you can pray. John 15, verse 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now, that's vine dresser. He's the one who takes care of the vineyard. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. That means he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, number one, and I'm not going to try to be cute or clever. I'm going to give it to you just plain straight. You've got to abide in Christ to get your prayers answered. Look, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, we are to be to Jesus Christ what a branch is to a grapevine. And that's just that simple. Now, the branch has to accept the vine's purpose for its life and for its existence. Go back to verse 4. Look at it. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. What is the purpose of a branch? It is to bear fruit. That is the purpose of a branch in a grapevine. It is to bear fruit. Now, if you're not bearing fruit, you're a worthless branch. Somebody brings you a basket of fruit, and in that basket of fruit are some bananas and apples and oranges and then some grape branches. And that's it. That'd be foolish. I mean, what are you going to do? Chew on those branches? The branches are just something, they're just a grape rack. They're there to bear fruit. Look again in verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Now, if you want your prayer answered, you're going to have to abide in Christ so that he can use your life as his instrument to produce his fruit. Have you ever prayed and asked God to heal you? And he did? Well, thank God for it. But suppose you pray and ask God to heal you and he doesn't do it. Well, there are a number of reasons for that. But one reason might be this, that God might say, why should I increase your strength to give you more strength to serve the devil? I mean, why should the vine pour life into the branch if the branch is not producing any fruit? That kind of a branch needs to be excised. It needs to be cut out. Why should the Lord bless you? What is the purpose of prayer? It is that God would be glorified by your bringing forth much fruit. This is what he says, that it is how the Father is glorified when we bear much fruit. Now, is your life a life that glorifies God? If your life is not a life that glorifies God, why should God answer your prayer? You see, I am fruitful. You're fruitful when we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not more branches that we need. It's healthier branches, branches that are abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. The branch doesn't produce the fruit. All the branch does is to bear the fruit. The fruit is not the branch's responsibility. It is the vine's responsibility. The branch's responsibility is to abide in the vine. I want to ask you a question. Would it be right for you to ask God to heal your body if your body is not totally 100% surrendered to Him to do His will? Would it be right for you to pray for your lost neighbor if you're not willing to be the instrument that God would use to win that lost neighbor to Jesus Christ? Would it be right for you to pray for somebody who needs help, a hand of mercy and compassion, and you're not willing to be the instrument of that mercy and compassion? Well, let me put it another way. Would it be right for a branch to pray to the vine and say, may there be a lot of grapes, and yet at the same time not be willing to be the instrument to bear those grapes? You see, if we're not abiding in the vine, if we're not available to the vine for the purpose of the vine, why should our Lord pour His strength into us? Look again in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Statement, big one. Listen to it. Don't pray for anything that you're not willing for Him to do through you. I'm not saying He will do it through you always. It may be that He cannot. You might be praying for someone overseas and you can't get over there. But don't pray for anything that you're not willing for Him to do through you. That's just religious babble. All right, now listen. The proof that you're abiding is fruitfulness. I mean, if you're unfruitful, don't tell me that you are abiding. What is fruit anyway? Fruit is an outward expression of an inward nature. You can look at trees. You can't tell whether one tree is a pear tree or an apple tree or some other kind of tree or cherry. I mean, maybe you can. I can't. They all look alike to me. But I can tell when the fruit gets out there. I mean, by the fruit you know the tree. By their fruit you know them. Now, the inward nature of a true Christian who's abiding in Christ, when you're abiding in Christ, the nature of Jesus is going to be in you, just like when a branch is abiding in a vine and the nature of that vine is in that branch. I mean, the very life of Jesus is in you if you're abiding in Christ. The fruit that he's talking about is not building a big church or winning so many people to Jesus. The fruit that he's talking about is Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's just a biography of Jesus. The life of Jesus Christ is going to be being produced in me. You say, well, I thought we ought to be soul winners. I think that ought to be the fruit. No. Here's the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, friend, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The seed is in the fruit. It's the seed that reproduces. but it's the fruit that causes the seed to be scattered. It's the fruit that makes the seed desirable. It's the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that's going to be in us when we abide. And listen, friend, when we get in union with Christ, and Christ, His life, comes out of us, and when you've been around a person who is abiding, you have been around Jesus. You say, hey, that's an overstatement. No, it's not an overstatement. Friend, I am in Him and He is in me. We are His body. We are a part of Him as much as a branch is a part of a vine. His life is in us. He inhabits our humanity. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. You know what's the matter? People have come in contact with churches and denominations and programs. They need to come in contact with Jesus Christ. I mean, they need to meet Jesus Christ. The life of God needs to come out of us. And when the life of God comes out of us, we're going to bring forth fruit, and that fruit will remain. Look again in verse 16. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Now, if you don't go and bring forth fruit, you're not abiding. You have refused the one who has chosen and ordained you, and that your fruit should remain. The kind of fruit I'm talking about is not a building like this, because this is premature rubble. Just give it time. The gnawing tooth of time and the foul breath of decay will take care of this building and anything else. But what you do in the power of the Holy Spirit will never, 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 never be destroyed. That fruit will remain. It's permanent. Everything else will be wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat of Christ. Every now and then we have some evangelist who will blow through town. He's got about 9 memorized sermons. And they're red hot. Plenty of good stories, and I'm not against that. But he said, oh man, we had a great meeting. We had 500 decisions. Well, if you want to know whether it was a great meeting or not, come back a year later and see if you got 500 disciples. Not decisions, disciples. Not sound and fury, fruit. Fruit that remains. Anything that Jesus does remains. The branch does not produce the fruit. The vine produces the fruit. The branch bears the fruit. Now, if you want to get your prayer answered, you have to abide. I mean, hey, I didn't say that. Look in verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. When you begin to let the life of Jesus Christ flow through you, when you are available for the purposes of Christ, when you are surrendered to Christ as a branch is to a vine, then, my dear friend, you're getting your life lined up so your prayer will be answered. But now, wait a minute. He gives another qualification in verse 7. And both of these deal with the character of the one praying. If ye abide in me, and listen, my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, there's a life in communion with the Lord, that's abiding in Him. And there's a life controlled by the Lord, that's His Word abiding in us. And both of those things build a character. And that is, the character is the life that prays. Now, what does it mean for his word to abide in you? Well, the word abide means to dwell with, to be permanently at home. When God's word comes in, not as a overnight guest, but comes in to take up residence in us, at that moment, the word of God begins to abide in us. Now, when that happens, three things, the word of God abiding in you, this will happen. First of all, the word of God will control you. I mean, the word of God will say, do this and don't do that. They're called commandments. Have you ever noticed that? Not suggestions, commandments. Question. Is there anything that God has told you to do in his word that you're not doing? Well, then why do you expect to get your prayer answered? If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you will. Now, the word of God is going to control you. You are controlled by the word of God. Now, not only will it control you, I'll tell you what else it will do. It will cleanse you. Look in verse 2, chapter 15 and verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. That means he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, how does he do that? I mean, what is the instrument? How does he purge you? What does he do? Well, keep reading. Verse 3, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. The word of God is the pruning, the clippers, the shears. That's it, the word of God. It is the word that controls you. It is the word that cleanses you. He cleanses us with the shears of God's word. You ever get clipped? You're not in the word much if you don't. You know what God will clip away from us? Well, you say the sin. Well, yes, but that's not all. He cuts out the dead wood, the unproductive leaves, the foliage, that sapping life, amusements, television, hobbies, extraneous spending, reading, friendships. He said, what's wrong with these? What's wrong with leaves? What's wrong with branches? Nothing, except if they're not bearing fruit, what good are they? What good are they? I mean, it's not that these are producing poison fruit. They're just sapping up stuff. And you know, one of these days we're going to come to the judgment seat of Christ and say, why didn't I let my life count more for Jesus? Why did I spend so much time on stuff that is not important? Just leaves and branches. Well, he says, well, it's not my fault. It was there. I mean, I can't help it. Had you been in the Word and the Word of God was abiding in you, those pruning shears would have done their work in you. Now, seemingly good things sometimes have to go. Beautiful branches and beautiful leaves have to go. You're clean through the Word. You know, you don't have to prune yourself. Right now, when I was talking about, you know, I listed all those things, your mind said, oh, no, not that, not that. Yeah, this, but not that. You don't know. You don't know. You can't prune yourself. If you tried, you'd go easy in some areas you ought to go hard on, and go hard in some areas you go easy on. You might end up a fanatic. Get in the Word of God. The Word of God will cleanse you, it will control you, and it will communicate to you. Look, if you will, in verse 7. Look at it again, John 15 and verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what? What? Ye will. Huh. I thought it was his will. That's right. What ye will. Listen, when you begin to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the life of that vine begins to flow into you, and you get into the Word of God, and the Word of God begins to control you and cleanse you, it will communicate to you, and what you will and what God wills are the same will. And then you get the content of the prayer right. But remember, it is the character that helps you to get the content. You see, the trouble with your prayer life just may be you. But if you think about it, is there really anything so valuable that it's worth not having our prayers answered? Would you pray tonight, Lord, help me to get on praying ground. Lord, teach me to abide in you. To abide in you, to be surrendered to you for your purpose. A branch has no sidelines. It exists for one thing, and that is the vine and the vine alone. A branch that is not abiding in the vine is fit for one thing, and that is to be burned. You can't even make good furniture out of a branch, a grape branch. You can't even build a good fire with it. It makes a fire, but it doesn't keep one going. It's just good to be burned up. Lord, help me to abide in you. And Lord, let your word abide in me. May your word control me. May it cleanse me. May it communicate to me. Now, it's not going to do that if you don't find time to read it. And if you read it and don't obey it, you're in grand self-delusion. It's what James said. If you're a hearer of the word, not a doer, you're deceiving yourself. Lord, help me to abide in you. I choose you, Lord. Lord, let your word abide in me and do what pruning is necessary. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like additional copies or information about other resources, write to us at Love Worth Finding, P.O. Box 38300, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. You can also visit our online bookstore at lwf.org. In the U.S., you can place Visa or MasterCard orders by calling 1-800-274-5683, Monday through Friday, 8:30 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Central Time. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.